Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 19 just now. Then one of the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered, that's Jesus answered him, and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." There's actually so much in this passage, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. It's really very difficult to know where to start and what to concentrate on. And so we'll look at most of the passages we can. But it must be surely of some significance to learn that while Peter, James and John are at the top of the mountain enjoying the transfiguration which we looked at last time, that around the same time, down at the foot of the mountain, the other 9 disciples are struggling with demonic forces. There's surely some lessons to learn from that. Surely, one lesson is that we are not to think that our personal experience that we are going through at this time is the only Christian experience there is at the same time. Surely that's one lesson to learn. There are different aspects in the Christian life. Here you have these 3 disciples, Peter, James and John. One day they're on the mount enjoying the transfiguration. The very next day they are fighting with the very powers of darkness. The kingdom of heaven is diverse. The kingdom of heaven involves different aspects. The Christian life has more than one string in its harp. So here's the story. Here is this man, and he brings his deaf and dumb child, who obviously from the reading also suffers from epileptic fits, and it's because he's demon-possessed. He brings the child to Jesus for healing. But Jesus isn't there. Jesus is up on the mountaintop. And so the man, as it were, settles, we can say, as we would say today, settles for second best. And instead of going directly to Jesus, he goes to his disciples. And he asks the disciples if the disciples can heal him from the demonic forces. The disciples, as we read, failed. And following it, there is a dispute. You've got the scribes and Pharisees, you've got the disciples, and you've got the whole multitude all involved in a dispute. Then enters Jesus Christ, coming down the mountain, and the very next day, this is what Jesus finds and discovers. And it would seem, would it not, from verse 19, that this is one of the few occasions where you find the Bible spelling out, as it were, that it seems Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became frustrated. Verse 19, he says twice in it, how long? How long will I be with you before you learn? How often must I tell you? O faithless generation, it's by faith. Now, what are the lessons that we can learn from that incident itself? Well, number one surely is this. We must never confuse Jesus Christ with Christians. Because Christians cannot do something. That does not mean to say Christ cannot do it. You see, only Christ can forgive sin. And some people, they come to the church as if the church can forgive sin. They go to Christians as if Christians can do these things. But it's not so. We must learn first and foremost to come to Christ. Only Christ can cast out devils. That's one of the very first lessons we can learn. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Christ can deliver us from the power of darkness. The church, you see, is not exactly the same. And many people, they look at Christianity and they judge Christ by his church. That's very solemn for those of us who are Christians. We are the only Bible some people have. We're the only picture of Christ that some people have. So when they see us sin, they're all confused. So that teaches us to be very, very careful how we behave in front of unconverted people. But there is something else that we can learn from this. That we are all slow of heart to believe. You remember again on another occasion, the disciples, you remember after his resurrection, he met the two on the way to Emmaus. And you remember how he had to say to them again, you can always see the frustration, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. That's surely significant. But you know, the next time someone says to you, you're too slow to learn, then take heart. Remember, so were the disciples. And see what Christ made of the disciples. See what Christ made of Peter. See what a rock Peter became. But that wasn't the old Simon. Do you remember when Christ met Simon? He looked at him and he said, you're going to be called Peter. Now Simon at that point in his life was a weak, shrinking violet, you might say. One of these people that are easily blown about with every wind of doctrine. Very changeable. He was a weak person. But Jesus looked at him and said, I am going to make you into a rock. And according to secular tradition, Peter died for his Saviour. So strong in the faith, he was actually, according to secular history, crucified upside down. Such a rock did he become. Because Jesus met him and Jesus dealt with him. But he was at one time slow to believe. And Jesus can make something out of you, however slow you might be. But then we want to ask a question here, don't we? Why could the disciples not cast out the demons? Apparently, it seems they had already done so according to chapter 6, verse 13. They had already cast out demons. Christ gave them power to do that. So what's the explanation? Well, I suppose one explanation could be that when he sent them out on that occasion in Mark chapter 6, he gave them power to cast out demons for that occasion. For that occasion alone, that may have been the answer. But of course, we have verse 29 telling us very clearly what Jesus said. This kind he can come out, he says, by nothing but prayer and fasting. What is he saying in verse 29? He's saying this kind requires serious, concentrated, prolonged prayer. You see, as there are different types of diseases and different types of malfunctions, so there are different types of demons to be cast out and different types of sins to be overcome. Just the same. Different types of diseases. Some of the cures can be, well, 2 or 3 days. Antibiotic can do some things. A short operation, you can be healed in 1 or 2 days. But there are other diseases, are there not? And it takes a prolonged course of treatment before you're healed. It is exactly the same in the Christian life. All sin can be forgiven instantly, simply by believing. But not all sins can be overcome instantly. Some sins are going to take a long time of prolonged, serious period of prayer and fasting. We've got to take it seriously. It's got a real grip of us. It's got a real power over us. You can't just snap your fingers and say, well, I'll not commit that sin again. It can happen with certain kinds. But this kind goes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Nothing but serious, concentrated, prolonged prayer and struggling. You cannot take the struggle out of sanctification. There is no struggle in justification. There's no struggle in being forgiven all manner and type of sin. You're forgiven simply by believing. But when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives, you can't just snap your fingers. There is this real war on with sin. Now, as we turn to verses 22 and 23, notice what Jesus Christ does. Here the man comes to him. He answers the question when Jesus sees in verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? The reply is, often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you notice what Jesus does with the if? The man says to Jesus, if you can do anything. Do you see what Jesus does with the if? He turns the if back onto the man, as if to say, no, no, no. It's not if I can do anything, but if you can believe. That's the question. Very interesting, isn't it? With God, you see, there are no ifs. With God, there are no perhaps. With God, there are no maybes. With God, there are no probabilities. With God, there are only certainties. But there is a question if you will put your trust in Him. But the if is on us. The if is on the human side, not the divine side. If anyone believes, that's possible. But there's an if anyone will believe. Not to speak if anyone, everyone will believe. But if anyone believes, there's no if with God, but certainty with God. And on this connection, isn't it interesting? Really, in the last analysis, only God can guarantee something. Have you ever looked at your guarantees? You know, you have to turn over the page usually, and it's in small 6-point lettering, and usually printed in grey ink. And what is that guarantee full of? Qualifications, conditions, exception, exclusive clauses. So that the guarantee in most cases really amounts to very, very little. Why? Well, it can really guarantee nothing in the future. Only God can guarantee something in the future. Because God controls the future. God controls everything. Only God, in the last analysis, can give a cast iron guarantee. And that's what's so wonderful about the gospel. He guarantees things if you believe. Look at verse 23. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Note it carefully. What is Jesus really saying in verse 23? He's saying, the way to God is by faith. The way to get right with God is by faith. The way to please God is by faith. Not by heroic deeds. Not by good works. Not by perfect behavior. That is the way we thank God for giving us salvation, but it's not the way to salvation. It's not the way to receive blessings from God. The way to receive blessings from God is by faith, not by earning brownie points through good behavior. You can only please God. You can only obtain blessings from God by faith, not by doing something correctly. Second thing he's saying in verse 23 is, blessings are limited only by our faith. Do you remember what we noted earlier on in this Gospel of Mark? We looked at that verse. Jesus did not do many mighty works there because they were too difficult to perform. No. Because of their unbelief. Now, there's two sides to that. One was because of their unbelief, because they did not believe in Jesus, therefore they did not bring their problems to Jesus. They did not come to him in crowds and in multitudes with their sick children, with their diseased, because they did not believe. There's that aspect to it. He couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't come to him with many problems because they didn't believe. There's that side to it. But there's also the moral side to it. That God, for his own wise reasons, has tied together blessing and faith. If you want blessing, you need faith. He has said, without faith, the Bible tells us categorically, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now actually, it's a miracle that there is a way of pleasing God. But what this passage teaches us, amongst many another thing, is that it's only by faith. Only by faith can you please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And do note also in verse 23 that this applies to anyone. Jesus does not say, if any one of my people believe, if any one of my children believe, he does not say, if anyone in my church believes, he does not say, if any converted Christian believes. No. If anyone at all believes. You see, that's the gospel. And it's here. We must never get away from the gospel. It is a cast iron guarantee to anyone at all who's listening, to anyone at all who hears. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter where they've been. Anyone at all who believes. That's the gospel. And it's the only gospel there is. Now, how does the man respond? What do you think of the man's confession? Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, isn't it interesting, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Tell me, how much faith do you think this man has? How much faith do you think he has in verse 22? If you can do anything. Not an awful lot of faith there, is there? If you can do anything, have compassion on us. How much faith do you think's there? Well, it seems there was enough. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? How much faith do we need to get right with God? Well, do you remember what Jesus said? The kingdom of heaven is as a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. How much faith do you need? It seems a grain of mustard seed is sufficient. Isn't that encouraging? Are you a believer? Well, you see, how much faith do I need? A grain is sufficient, it seems. One grain of faith clinches it. Jesus is... you remember the disciples? They were concerned. Very concerned how much or how little faith they had. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. Do you remember his reply in Luke 17? He said, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this tree, be cast into the sea and it'll be done. A grain of mustard seed can do that. He didn't say, I'll need to give you another grain. You need to have more grains. It's not what he says. One grain is sufficient. If you put it into practice, if you use that one grain, it can do wonders. Because you see, it's not faith that's important. It's who your faith is in that's important. And if you've got that one grain of faith in Jesus, Jesus can do anything. Jesus is all power. It's who your faith is in that's so important. And it's important that you use the one grain you have. You see, faith isn't like building blocks. You have one block and you want to do something great, so you need another block and then another block and then another block, and you build your building blocks. It seems faith's not like that. It seems faith like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest. But if you use that one grain you have, that one grain expands and grows. And it expands and grows by using. So you should never say in any situation, oh, I haven't enough faith to deal with that situation. What we should be saying is, I'm going to use, exercise that little one grain I have, that it will grow. Without faith, you cannot please God. But even with one grain, not only can you please God, but God can do wonders for you if you exercise it, if you use it. Now this man, it seems, had that one grain of faith. But do note two things about having only one grain of faith. Do note these two things from this passage. Number one, note this. Although he only had one grain of faith, he wanted more. He wanted it increased. He wanted it enlarged. He wasn't satisfied with one grain. It was enough for him. And it's enough to get you into heaven. But the mark that you have a one grain is you're not satisfied with it. You want it enlarged. You want it to increase. That's a mark that you're in the kingdom. You want more than the grain. And you'll note something else, won't you? Jesus, this man, considered Jesus, although it was only one grain of faith he had, he considered Jesus Lord of his life. He did not say, oh, Jesus, I don't believe. Help my unbelief. What did he say? He said, Lord, I believe. You're my Lord. You're in control of my life. You see, there are some Christians and they think, well, I'll just believe, get safely to heaven, and enjoy myself down here. I don't need to follow him. I don't need to be a disciple. Where do you get that in the scriptures? Where do you get that here? Here's a man, and it seems he had just about the minimum amount of faith necessary. But he said, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're Lord of my life. Take control of my life. And all he has is a little grain. And there you are. And you're frightened to give Jesus your life. You're frightened to make that commitment. That total commitment where Jesus controls your total life. You don't know what freedom is until you lock yourself up to Jesus. And I tell you, you'll know freedom then. When you limit yourself to Jesus, you'll know freedom. That's a paradox. Confine yourself to Jesus and he'll liberate you. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, just in conclusion, we need to say something else. Final point. Jesus, one lesson surely from this is Jesus cannot refuse the prayer and the appeal for compassion and mercy, whatever it is. If our prayer to Jesus for mercy is concerning spiritual things, concerning forgiveness, concerning sanctification, concerning deliverance from the powers of darkness, then we can rest assured that will always, always be granted. We do not need to add, if it be thy will. When we pray to Jesus, forgive my sin. When we pray to Jesus, enable me overcome this sin. We need not say, if it be your will. It is. He's made it explicitly clear. Not only is it his desire, but it is his will. When it is for something spiritual, when it's regarding the overpowering of sin in any way, we need have no question about it. But when it comes to earthly problems, earthly troubles, when it comes to physical diseases, or when it comes to cases like healing, we have to add, if it be thy will. You remember the great apostle? What? Paul? Do you remember he said, I besought the Lord thrice. He had this problem, this difficulty, and he asked God three times to deliver him. And he realized the answer from heaven was no. There's something better. Now, when it comes to the spiritual realm, there's nothing better than being forgiven and overcoming sin. Nothing better. You needn't say, if it be thy will, because God's will is that we get the best. But when it comes to cases like sickness and healing, we have to say, if it be thy will, because God only wants the best for us. And remember what Paul said. I sought the Lord three times and said, Lord, I need to be delivered from this. And it's as if God said, oh no, you don't need to. I've got something better for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's something more powerful. There's something better, Paul. And so it is with us. We have to add, if it be thy will. And this is what I want to end with. This is what I want us all to realize. Always remember, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come to God in faith, we will always receive some blessing. We'll never go away without a blessing. We may go away. We may have got it wrong as to what God's will is. And listen, if the great apostle to the Gentiles got it wrong from time to time, who do you think you are, thinking you've always got it right when you pray about God's will for your future? The apostle got it wrong. He got it wrong. Read Romans chapter 1. He said, I made many a trip to you, but it was in vain. It wasn't God's will at the end of the day. We get it wrong regarding God's will. But you'll never get it wrong regarding this. God's will to bless. We might have the wrong blessing in mind. But God in Christ can only bless. And you cannot come away from Jesus without some blessing. Not the one you had in mind, perhaps. But you'll always come away from him with some blessing. Blessing. Can you say then, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.